Before we get started this morning, I need to ask a little favor. And the favor I need to ask is, will you please pray for this youth group at Crosstown? You know, our summer is going to be exciting, and I know things are going to happen. We have Zenith next week. We'll be going back to Memphis for our mission trip in a couple weeks. And then we end the summer with Burnt Cabin. And I know without a doubt that God is going to do some amazing things through that. And I just ask that you pray about that. You'd be praying for the teens. Pray for Sarah and I as we get through the summer. I love summers. I love this time. And, you know, the biggest thing I really, really want you to pray about is our trip to Memphis. I tell you what, you talk about a church that is fighting obstacles. It's the church we go to. It is a one-room building where they do so many things to reach out to the community, to bring kids in, and just try to show the love of God to them. And it's amazing. It's amazing to be a part of it. I could not have imagined what last year was going to turn out. Had no clue, but I know it touched me. And I know it touched your teens. And we couldn't have done it without your help. If you remember last year, we had a table out in the foyer where we said if anybody wants to give monetary donations, that you can fill out a card and our teens would write you a card. And I tell you what, they had to go through Steve or I on those cards, and we had to read them and approve them. And there was just some amazing cards that I know some of you got. And I know some of you are blessed by them. Well, next week, we're going to have that table set back out there again. And if you want to do that, if you want to give any monetary donation, we would love to have it. It really helps with our costs and our finances for that week. And also, it challenges the teens to write cards to you. And it's not a simple thank you for giving money. Steve and I strive for them to think about something that happened to them that day, that week, and describe it to a T so that you can see that God is working in their lives. And maybe you have a teen who is going into the eighth grade or all the way through 12th grade, and they haven't signed up for that trip yet. There's plenty of spaces open. Please sign them up. I guarantee you, their life will change that week. There'll be things that they've never seen before, and you'll be happy they did it. Come talk to me afterwards if you want more information about that. Well, I have a big problem, and I want to start with that problem this morning. I'm addicted to Chick-fil-A. Is anybody addicted to Chick-fil-A? Oh, yeah, I see him out there. I mean, not only the sweet tea has me, but that chicken sandwich. I just cannot get enough. And sadly, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to make you, a lot of you, hungry for that. And you're going to be mad at me because we know they're not open on Sundays. They're closed. But really, I want to talk just for a few moments about the man behind Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy. If you don't know, he's the founder of Chick-fil-A. He started his business in 1946 when his brother and him, Ben, opened an Atlanta diner known as the Dorf Grill. And as things progressed, the Dorf Grill was changed into what is now probably one of the most famous fast food restaurants in the United States, at least I think so, Chick-fil-A. Today, there are more than 1,500 Chick-fil-A restaurants in the state. And what's even more amazing is Truett, with the standards that he has set, he has made them have this ongoing, unparalleled record of 43 consecutive years of increased sales. 43 years straight, they have gone and surpassed the sales from the following year. But Truett approaches this highly driven restaurant as a personal satisfaction and a sense of obligation to the community and the customers. You know, Chick-fil-A opened a restaurant in Joplin before the tornado. It had only been open for about 3 or 4 months. And it got hit by the tornado. Gone. And the following week, they were in the parking lot. I kid you not. In the parking lot, cooking Chick-fil-A for anybody that wanted it for free. In the parking lot. And they told the community, they said, not only are we going to come back, but we're going to come back in 3 months. They had to tear down the building and rebuild in 3 months. Well, if you're like me, I'm thinking, yeah, that's a long shot. It's not going to happen. And they did it. They did it. Their purpose, their goal, if you talk to Truett, their goal is the community and what they can do for the community. Most of Chick-fil-A's success was built on hard work, humility. And here is the best thing about this restaurant, biblical principles. That is what it was built on. It's based on these principles, and all the Chick-fil-A restaurants, like I said earlier, they operate on a closed on Sunday policy without exception. They strive for that. I read an interview about Truett last night on his website, and it was amazing to hear some of the key things that he talked about. He said, Truett goes on to say, I was very fortunate to be raised in a home with parents who love God and each other very much. My parents talked openly about their love for each other, their love for me, and God's love for all people. Church reinforced what I was learning from them at home. And as best as I knew how, I gave God control in my life and committed to live for Him. He goes on to say, as a teenager, my commitment to live for the Lord and let Him control my life was often tested. But I was constantly prompted by God's Holy Spirit to make wise choices and follow His will. He goes on to say, today God continues to remind me of His love for me. And I often find myself learning the same things over and over again. Sometimes I think I must be a really slow learner. But as He teaches me about who He is, every area in my life is strengthened. He guides me physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Having a personal relationship with Jesus impacts every area of my life, from strengthening my marriage and my family to guiding me through personal and work-related decisions. He goes on to say, God continues to teach me about trust. There are at least 365 references about trust in the Bible, enough for every day of the year. Obedience is often followed by drought, which leads to trust. God is always at work, even when He finds Himself in a state of helplessness and hopelessness. God's Word says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in the people. What a great reminder that He is always with us, and all we need to do is trust in Him. He goes on to say, to grow in my faith, I am motivated to develop some healthy habits to pray, read my Bible, participate in worship at my local church, and share my life with others. I also know that it is all the ways I must acknowledge Him, and He will direct my path. He's had a successful life. But if you read on in the article, what he said really hit me. On in the article, he states, he says, you know what? He says Chick-fil-A is nothing. He says the money that I have made is nothing to me. Here's what he says. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Truett is not worried, and these are his words, he's not worried about how successful Chick-fil-A is. He is in a sense, but ultimately that's not his focus. He's not worried about how much money it brings in. He's not worried about how many stores they're going to open before he dies. What he's worried about is who he is as a person. And that's what he says. He says it's about who he is, not about what he does. When it comes to life, is it who we are or is it what we do? And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at this thought. Is it who we are or is it what we do? And let me tell you this. What kind of gave me this idea is about a few weeks ago, a teen asked me this question. Asked me, is it what I do, Justin, or is it who I am? And I immediately went to, well, it's what you do. And we had this long conversation about it, and then afterwards I was like, you know what? I think I told him the wrong thing, because I don't know what I believe. But I love when a teen challenges me to the point that I have to go research it. I have to go learn. I have to go figure it out, what it is I believe and what it is I think maybe they should believe. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14, Paul says the following. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And here's what they're praying about. Let's read on. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life. For he has rescued us from dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have reputation, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray before we move on. Father, we ask that you give us your wisdom and understanding. Fill us with the knowledge of your will that we would be people who are in you and know our worth and know it to the core of our being. Fill us with the knowledge of your will. Fulfill this prayer of Paul in us and use this message this morning to move us forward in the process of doing that. Open our ears and our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, whether we want to admit it or not, God's primary will, mainly the center of God's will, is not about our behavior. I know some parents out there are going, what? It is not about our behavior. It's about who we are. It's about our identity. It's about the fact that God wants to be a God who forms our identity, dwells in us, communes with us, and has a beautiful relationship with us. Before God has any will about what we do, his will is about who we are. After this conversation with this teen, a few days later, my mind went back to when I was at school at Oklahoma Christian. And I had a professor that made this statement. He said, it's not about your who, it's about your who, not your do. It's about your who, not your do. I'm going to be honest with you. My initial thought about this comment was, wow, he reads too much Dr. Seuss. But the more and more I thought about this, I started to realize some things. I started to realize, you know, he is right. God's love and God's will is about your who, not your do. It's about who, it's about your who, your person, your identity, before it's about your doing. God's primary will and focus of his will is centered on us becoming a certain kind of person who lives in the truth of who he has to be in Christ. The do follows out of that. Listen to this. This is a little bit of Dr. Seuss, but what we do is an expression of our who, but first we got to get down to who or you'll never get around to the do. I'm going to say that one more time so we get that. What we do is an expression of our who, but first you got to get down to who or you'll never get around to the do. By human nature, we put the do before the who. We have do-centered Christianity. We might even call it do-anity. It's about what we do, you know. At least that's what we like to think it is. The reality is we have to always remember that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. God loves the world in some abstract sense, but God also loves the people of the world. That is his focus. God loves individuals of the world. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And he died because of who you are, not what you did. He didn't die so that he could have more workers or so that he could bring certain gifts to the kingdom. Rather, he died for us. We were worth the sacrifice to him. God believed that we are worth the sacrifice, and it's not anything that we've done. Rather, it's usually in spite of what we've done. God wants to commune with us in deep ways that will reveal his will for us, but only when we can accept who we are. It's about you, not your due. He sees fundamental worth in you. It's about your due. It's not about your due. In fact, God loves you despite that. Isn't that awesome to know? God loves us despite what we do. For while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so when we look at the cross, we have to focus on this thought that in our minds, without a doubt, God loves us. He has a crazy love for us. It's about not about what you do, not how we look, not about what we achieve in life. It's about the love that Jesus has for you. And that's the gospel right there, and I love it. And his deepest will is that we would fulfill the knowledge of that. Isn't that awesome to think? No matter what we do, he doesn't care about that. He cares about who we are. But before we can do anything, we have to first realize that Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ wants for our lives. Have you asked yourself that lately? What is it that he wants for your lives? We have to believe in ourselves. While working through this lesson this morning, a verse I came across really hit me hard. And I want you to look at it with me. It's from Proverbs. It's chapter 20, verse 27. Listen to this. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. All the innermost parts of his being. The spirit of the human being is a lamp of the Lord. And when we submit to the Lord, when we submit to him, we become kingdom property. We come under the dome in which he is king of our lives, where he leads us. So we are a kingdom person, and Scripture tells us that then God comes and he abides with our spirit, the spirit of our innermost part of a person. This is deeper than our minds and our personality. This is the soul. The spirit of the heart of the self and God infuses himself with us. He gives us Jesus' DNA, and we really are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we are at that point holy and blameless. That's our real essence. But see, there are parts in us, of course, in our soul, in our mind, and in our memories that are not aligned with the kingdom. They are still running on the autopilot of lies that we inherit from the world. So the Lord, what the Lord does is he illuminates our spirit. It's our spirit, but he illuminates it. And then he begins to walk around with something like a lantern, and he's exploring the inner corridors of our heart, of our spirit, of everything in our life. And what he's doing is that we're now with him. This is our spirit that's illuminated, so it's a partnership. And he's empowering us again for us to take our own thoughts captive. And he does it with us by his grace. And so he goes to the inner corridors, and he sheds light. He sheds light of the things that are in our mind, in our soul, and within deep down in us that are real. And maybe it's stuff that you don't want to remember. Maybe it's stuff that you want to shut out for a long time. Maybe it's stuff that you're ashamed of. But he wants us to be integrated and whole. And you just can't do that if you're blocking that out. He's showing us what we need. You got to ask yourself what is real, and he sheds light on that, and he brings healing, and his light and his love in the gospel, every part of us is now made whole when we allow him into our lives, when we allow him to illuminate even the darkest pit within our body. Because when he illuminates us, When he shows us what it is we're struggling with, that's when we can begin to move on. That's when we can begin to heal. You know, I promise you one thing. We cannot change the past. You and I cannot change the past. And I even want to take it a step further and say, I honestly believe that God can't change the past either. But you know what he can do? He can change the meaning of the past. He can change the meaning of the past. So how can we improve our who and our do if it's important? Well, the first thing is, we've got to pay attention. We've got to pay attention. We've got to pay attention on what's going on inside of us. Too many times, we come to church and we hide it. We don't want to tell anybody. We don't want to share that. We don't want to move on past that. We want to keep it. God's will is not going to be obvious until we're trained on picking it up. We have to be patient. We have to listen. We have to be so quiet that we're able to hear him speak in his gentle, soft, quiet voice. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled with civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. You know, that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to get entangled in civilian affairs. He wants us to please his. See, Paul was looking at the Roman guards of the day, the soldiers that were stationed in Palestine. And these guards were stationed there to carry out the Roman law. That was their job. This is how Rome did things. They made every part of their country a police state so they could have the forces there making sure riots didn't happen and that people were obeying the law and so they could collect taxes. That was the point. And Paul talks about these soldiers and says, guys, here's the thing. They know they don't belong in Palestine. They know they're not Jews and this isn't their homeland. So they don't get too involved in the affairs of the homeland. Their business is to please their commanding officer. And this might be a little outdated, maybe a little corny, but they probably always had their walkie-talkies on. And here's what I mean by this. They have to go to the market once in a while to buy food. That was a civilian affair. But they did not get so entangled by civilian affairs that they forgot to have on their walkie-talkie. What does my commanding officer want today? Are you asking that question to God? Are you saying, what does my commanding officer want now? So also, Paul is saying to be a kingdom person as we know who they are. And the who becomes real to us or becomes clear that has to affect our doing. Makes sense? Starts with the who, the do will follow. You know who you are. You know that you belong to the kingdom. A kingdom that is not of this world. And I'm glad that I belong to a kingdom that's not of this world. As you know who you are, you know that you have one master whose name is Jesus Christ and none other. As you know who you are, you realize that you're called to live in a different way and carry out a different program. As you know who you are, you realize that your job is to bring God's will on earth as it is in heaven as in any means possible. And that God wants to lead you and direct you. So as we know who we are, Paul is saying, don't be overly involved in civilian affairs, but rather always keep on the walkie-talkie. Listen to the voice of your commanding officer. What does God want for you? When we live a busy life, it crowds out God. God might try to shout to get our attention, but more than likely, he's not going to shout. He's not going to do it. He's going to give a gentle nudge. And it's your job to be looking for the nudges. Pay attention to the things that seem out of place or different to you. When he nudges your heart or shows you something in your imagination, pay attention to it and make note of it. In order to listen, we have to pay attention. Didn't our mom and dad tell us that when we were little? And through this, you will begin to see the subtle ways in which God is talking to you. Number two, This one can be difficult. Be okay with uncertainty. I'm going to tell you this, embrace uncertainty. Here's what I'm getting at. We have to go and take some risks every now and then. Step out. The worst case scenario is that you're going to be down something, or whatever it was you gave away, or whatever it was out of the time that you gave. But as long as you did it in a loving manner, why does it matter? That's not that bad. So pay attention. Ask God this week to give you guidance on your who. And then, as we are living our life, let Him speak to your do. And pay attention to the little nudges, the promptings that are in your heart. And if it's in the direction of the kind of thing that Jesus would do, then don't think anymore. Act on it. Over time, maybe you'll begin to notice a little bit better what it that God has for your life. And I encourage you to do that. You know, we can look back at Truett Cathedy, and now maybe you understand what I was saying about him. He is the type of person, he's more concerned about who he is and about who his family is and what impact they will have on Chick-fil-A. It starts with them first before it starts with the company. Plain and simple. Number three, spend time with God. I know this is something that is said over and over and over and over again, isn't it? We're always saying spend time with God. But I think the reason why we continue saying that is because we know we all struggle with that. We all need that reminder that we have to continue spending time with God. You know, spending time communing with God is never a waste. Even if you do nothing with God but talk and share memories with Him, it will be an exercise that grows you closer to God. You might just be surprised at how effective it becomes to know who you are in God's eyes. Try to remember God's presence and how He stirs your spirit as you walk in the who you will learn how to do. Embrace the uncertainty and pay attention, and you'll start a beautiful journey with God. Guys, we could work and work and work and work and make all the money in the world, but ultimately, it means nothing if we as a person hasn't changed for God. You know, this morning you can start that beautiful journey with God by taking on the waters of baptism. You can also be on a journey with God by asking the prayers for something that is hindering His will for your life. If there's anything we can do this morning, whether it's pray for you, whether it's help you, whether it's just comfort you as you figure out who it is you want to be in your life, I want you to come. But when you come, leave all the things that you've done behind. Because it's my belief that if we are the person that we truly know we need to be, if we allow God to live our lives, they will align with the do. Wouldn't it be amazing if we got up into heaven and God didn't question anything of what we did? He just looked in our eyes and He said, "You are who I wanted you to be. You were the person that needed to be who they were. You did everything in your capability." Charlie tells me this every day. You can only do what you can do. And after that, there's not much left. But I believe God thinks the same way. He doesn't have huge expectations for us, in my belief. He just wants us to do anything and everything we can do, as long as it's in His glory. And as long as we allow Him to shape who we are. If we can do anything for you this morning, why don't you come as we stand and we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me.